and turn to Psalm 32 on page 560. So Psalm 32 on page 560. And we're going to do this together. So, this side of the church, my right, your left, that side, we will say the odd verses together. And this side of the church, you will say the even verses together. Okay? Odd, even. And let's just take a little pause between each verse, just so we can really take in what this psalm is all about before Holly comes to speak to us on it. So Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, sing, all you who are upright in heart. Thank you. I'm just going to pray for Holly as she then comes to talk to us about this psalm. Father God, we just thank you for these wonderful words in the psalms, and we just pray that you'll be with Holly as she now speaks to us the words of of the Bible as about this psalm and why it's important to her. And I just pray you will give us open ears and open hearts to hear what she has to say to us, and bless Holly as she speaks to us tonight. Amen.
When was a time that you felt a great sense of relief? It might be a time where you've lost something, maybe something sentimental or precious to you, or something really important like your wallet or your keys, and found them again. It might have been when you were running late, but so was the bus, so you just about made it on time. It might be something even more ordinary, like when you were really thirsty and finally got a drink, or really hungry and got some food. Or maybe when you were really desperate for the toilet on a long car ride and finally made it home. We feel relief when there's a painful or difficult situation that gets reversed. The problem gets solved and the pain goes away. The situation is turned on its head. It's defined as a feeling of happiness that something unpleasant has not happened or has ended, or the reduction or end of pain. In Psalm 32, we see David describing a situation of intense pain and suffering, and then a complete relief and change into joy. But what is he suffering from? The opening two verses of the psalm give us a clue as to what kind of problem and relief this might be. He says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." David begins the psalm with this joyful statement of blessing that comes from sins being forgiven. But that raises the question, how are our sins forgiven? And why is that so good? We're going to look at the psalm in two halves, verses 3-6, which recount David's experience of his sin and forgiveness, and then verses 7-11. So we're going to look at that first section under two headings. Sin kept silent causes suffering, and then sin confessed leads to forgiveness. So, sin kept silent causes suffering. If you look down with me at verse 3, David is recounting a time in the past when I kept silent. We don't know specifically what he was keeping silent about, but from the verses either side, we know that he sinned against God and is keeping it to himself. And it's clear that it's causing great suffering. His bones wasted away through his groaning all day long. And the word groaning here isn't just a sign of mild discomfort. The word literally translates as roaring. It is intense and real pain, and it is constant. And it isn't just that he's silent and is harbouring some sort of guilty feeling. For day and night, the Lord's hand was heavy on him. The Lord's hand being heavy is a picture of the Lord's discipline. David is keeping silent about his sin, and so the Lord is disciplining him constantly, which is what is causing this bone-wasting, roaring, strength-sapping, awful experience. And it's not God just being harsh either. It is the just and right thing caused by David's own sin. And as we'll go on to see, it's ultimately for David's good. But for now, David is refusing to confess his sin to the Lord. He is keeping it silent, pretending it isn't there. And the Lord, in his righteousness, disciplines him. And it really hurts. David stubbornly holds his sin in and stays silent before the Lord. He isn't coming to God in prayer. I don't know about you, but I've noticed that when I've messed up, particularly when it's a mess that I keep on making time and time again, I tend to pray less. And if I do pray, the prayers are impersonal, and my repentance is short, and I often won't even name the specific issue. This is keeping silent before the Lord. And as David shows us, it is really damaging. That moves us on to the second part. Sin confessed leads to forgiveness. So looking at verses 5 and 6. We've seen David suffering in his silence, keeping his sin to himself and not coming to God. If we look at verse 5, though, there comes a wonderful turning point. Then I acknowledged my sins to you and did not cover up my iniquity. David has gone from silent and suffering to confessing his sin, and that has completely changed his situation to rejoicing. But how? It isn't just because he feels less guilty having gotten it off his chest. It does cause some relief to confess when we've done wrong, but often because we have a fear of being found out, and that's what's causing us pain. But once we've gotten it off our chest, there is still the issue that we've done something wrong and have to face the consequences, which is often why we don't want to admit that we've done something wrong in the first place. I was quite a staunch rule follower at school. I was absolutely terrified of getting into any sort of trouble whatsoever. But there were a few times that I forgot to bring or even maybe do my homework. There was a time I'd left my DT homework at home and I was anxious about it all the way to school. I was partly hoping the teacher wouldn't remember that she set it, or even that she might be off with a mild illness, or that somehow my homework would miraculously appear in my bag. Unfortunately, that didn't happen, and I had to face it in the end. But it wasn't until the teacher said that I didn't have detention that I felt better. And even then, I wasn't sure if she'd sneak some behaviour points on the system, and so I was genuinely quite scared for a few weeks afterwards, until none had appeared, and I was sure she'd forgiven me. Or more likely, she'd just forgotten. In this psalm, though, the problem is so much bigger than forgotten homework. But the solution is so much greater and so much surer. David has been in direct rebellion against God. He outright says this and doesn't hold back. He talks of his sin, which is the falling short of the standard that God sets out for us. He talks of his iniquity, which is the intentional twisting and corrupting of what is good and right. It's the language of crime. And his transgressions, willfully crossing the line of a covenant condition, rebelling against God. But in saying these things, there is a complete reversal already from verses 3-4. He is not silent, but instead he acknowledges, doesn't cover up, but completely confesses to the Lord. Amazingly, it is after this confession that David declares to the Lord, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." It's immediate. As soon as David confesses that he has rebelled against God, the Lord has forgiven the guilt of his rebellion. David goes from covering his sin to acknowledging his sin and letting God cover it. And that's what gives him real relief. Interestingly, the first word used is acknowledged, or he knows his sin, he perceives it. God already knows what he's done. That's why his hand was heavy on David. But David refused to admit that God knew what he had done, and instead was trying to cover it up. It was when David stopped hiding from God, stopped giving him the silent treatment, that God forgave him. And the word for forgive is to lift up or to bear. God hasn't just written off David's guilt as if it isn't there, or he's forgotten about it, or didn't care that much about what David had done in the first place. No, we know from the rest of the Bible that God hates sin, and it's clear here that God cared deeply about David's sin, that it was serious and deserved judgment. Instead, God himself has borne it. This is quite subtle, but it wonderfully points us to the cross, where we see God himself, in Christ, bearing the guilt of our sin, of our transgression, of our iniquity, so that we no longer face God's judgment. If David could be assured that the Lord had forgiven his sin, wholly and completely, how much sure can we be? As we look at Jesus on the cross, we see him taking the punishment for all of our rebellion against God. And as we see Jesus, risen from the dead, we know that God has accepted the sacrifice. God has accepted the price paid for our sin, and so forgives us completely. So how much more urgent is the call to us in verse 6 then? David, after describing this wonderful experience of relief and joy, goes on to give the natural application, saying, "Therefore, all the faithful pray to you while you may be found." We aren't supposed to be silent before God, to hide away from him in guilt and shame, but to pray to him, to confess, because we can be confident in Jesus that he has forgiven us. But there is a time pressure, while the Lord may be found. The next line also suggests this pressure, as it says, "Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them." Mighty waters here may be talking about those who have, the them in this bit might be talking about the fact that the mighty waters won't reach those who have confessed to the Lord, or it might be that in times of mighty waters, prayers won't reach the Lord, but whichever of that it is, there will be a time when judgment, these mighty waters come, when God punishes the sin of the world. And in that time, for those who have trusted in Jesus, that he has paid the price for their sin, those waters will not reach them. But for those who haven't, there will be a time when it is too late. And this applies to all of us. We have all turned our backs on God, have rejected him, have rebelled against him, have sinned against him, the one who made us. But we also all have the invitation of forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So, David's plea for the faithful to pray to God to accept his forgiveness rather than running away from him is for us too. God knows what we have done even better than we do, and he is waiting for us to just bring it to him in faith, so that he can graciously forgive us. So after looking back at this event of sin forgiven, David moves us on to the present day experience and provides both comfort and encouragement and warning. We'll look more briefly at the second half of this psalm, again under two headings. The Lord is the protector and loving teacher, so listen to him and rejoice. So, the Lord is the protector and loving teacher. In verse 7, David describes the Lord directly. "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." These are said with certainty. The Lord is the one who surrounds and protects David, who delivers him from trouble, both trouble and hard things now, and ultimately from judgment. David is secure and safe in the Lord. In verse 8, the picture shifts slightly. It's a bit unclear who the I in this verse is, whether it is God or David, but this promise of instruction, teaching, and counsel is repeated and comes from the Lord in Psalm 25. And the pattern which David sets out here is one that was given from the Lord, one that is to be followed and repeated by those who follow the Lord too. The Lord not only protects David, but guides him in living God's way. This verse used to be on a poster in the old notice board outside of church during COVID. During my daily walks, I used to walk past it, and it really stuck with me. At the time, I was going through a lot of uncertainty and decision-making. I was in year 13, so I was looking to go off to university. I had so many changes with relationships and all sorts of things going on around me. And it was a real comfort to know that the Lord would guide me in that. And whilst that is true and still true, reading this verse in the context of the whole psalm gives a deeper guidance than that. God probably won't give me a sign in the sky of what job I should do or who I should marry or where I should live, as much as I'd really like that. He is in control of those things. He is. But he doesn't give me a play-by-play guide to each and every decision I make. But he does teach me very clearly how to live for him. He has shown me in his word, through David in this psalm, how to bring my sin to him. And Jesus sets out the ultimate pattern of living for him, only possible because he died and rose for me. We have the Lord directly in our hearts by his Spirit, if we trust in Jesus, teaching us the way we should go. Not like a harsh teacher or an overbearing boss, but with a loving eye. So, the Lord is the protector and loving teacher. So listen to him and rejoice. Verse 9 brings a warning coming back off the Lord's instruction. So a horse or a mule can't listen and be guided by words. It has to have a bit or a bridle for the rider to control it forcibly, using pressure, not painfully. But we aren't called to stubbornly resist the Lord's instruction or to close our ears to him, but to listen to and follow his loving counsel. We're presented with two options here. We can be forcibly, stubbornly guided as horses or mules, or willingly, joyfully as children, lovingly guided by our Father. David starts more like the horse, under the Lord's heavy hand, instead of under his loving eye. But by the end of the psalm, he comes back under his Father, under the loving instruction of him. There is a danger if we continue to be like the mule, though. And this even greater warning comes in verse 10. The wicked have many woes, but for those who trust in him, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds them. There is a danger of being one of the wicked, and this danger comes from the stubborn silence over our sin. The righteous and the upright in heart aren't those without sin. David has already shown that he is sinful. He confessed every possible falling short, all the reasons for his guilt. But instead, the righteous are those who have confessed to the Lord, who trust in his forgiveness. Paul quotes this psalm, specifically the opening two verses, in Romans 4. Paul talks of justification by faith and how Abraham was called righteous because of his faith in God, his belief in God's promises, and says that David in this psalm says the same thing. The one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, the ones who are righteous and upright in heart are those who trust in God, who have faith in him. It is those people who are no longer in the wicked with many woes category, but the righteous surrounded by love category. These people can rejoice, be glad and sing because the Lord has declared them righteous. If David could say this so confidently and tell others that they should pray to the Lord and rejoice in him, confident that the Lord's unfailing love would surround them, how much more can we trust this? Jesus has concretely and visibly shown that God has borne the guilt of our sins. When we confess to the Lord, we can be completely certain that he will forgive us the guilt of all we've done wrong, because the guilt has already been taken on and dealt with by Jesus on the cross. How much more freely can we confess and acknowledge our sins to God and rejoice in his forgiveness and love for us? The warnings David gives are also just as strong for us now. There is a time limit. Jesus will come back and judgment will come. Something will have to happen for all the sins we've done, for how we've turned away from God. But if we trust in him and turn to him, we are protected. We are surrounded by songs of deliverance, as David says. But if we don't, we do give that up. We will still bear the awful, bone-wasting, strength-sapping weight of our sins that David talks about in this psalm. If we choose to consistently, stubbornly resist God's loving teaching and guiding, we end up with the woes of the wicked, facing the judgment that we deserve as those who have rebelled God, who have rejected the one who made us and rejected the one who died to offer us forgiveness and relationship with him. Our sin is a big problem, a massive problem, but God's grace is even greater. If we acknowledge our sin to him and trust that Christ has dealt with it, we are forgiven. It's as simple as that. We have an opportunity for the absolute greatest relief, the best and most important life situation reversal, from condemnation, guilt and shame, to forgiveness and freedom and rejoicing. It's an incredible change. So, whether for the first time or for the 100th time, let's take hold of it. And as David says in the final verse of this psalm, we can rejoice in the Lord and be glad. We can sing, all who are upright in heart.